While you're standing, please take your Bibles. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Let's pick up right where David Popwell left off. And we will look at what happens after Daniel prays his prayer. Daniel knew the Lord has the whole world in his hands, and therefore he prayed to him. And I want us to notice this morning what God did in response to Daniel's prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Hear the word of God. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Folks, let me ask you this morning, what are you really hoping for? Some of you have a favorite football team. Maybe it's playing this next weekend. You really hope they win, especially if you're an LSU or Alabama fan. Maybe you've got a business and it's been really tough times, and you really hope that the economy turns around, that your business turns around. Maybe someone dear to you is dating old so-and-so, and you really hope he asks her to marry him. Of course, some of you may hope that he doesn't. Perhaps you have a child who's in difficulty and you really hope that he or she will do all right. Maybe you have an exam and you really hope you do well, not only in that exam, but in all of your academic record so that you can move successfully to the next stage in life. What are you really hoping for? The reason I ask is that what you're hoping for is extremely important, because what you're hoping for determines what you pray for. And what you pray for determines the trajectory of your life and the effectiveness of your life in this world. What you hope for leads to what you pray for, and what you pray for leads to the effectiveness, the trajectory of your very life. Now, I say that because we enter into Daniel's life. Now, he's over 80 years old, near the end of his life. And we can see clearly in this text what he's hoping for and how that leads to his prayer life. And we can see from that prayer life how it opens up vistas of God's grace to him and usefulness in his life, not only for the remaining years that he had, but for the years that preceded this prayer. And I want us to take this relatively long and complicated chapter, and I want us to break it up into three parts and notice some the major observations that we should make from the text if we're to understand it and apply it. Now, first of all, if you'll look with me in the first two verses, You'll see here, in fact, it's the first 19 verses, the entire prayer, that God wants us to pray according to His Word. God wants us to pray according to His Word. If we're to pray according to His Word, we must hope for the things that are in His Word. Because we're going to pray for the things we hope for. Now, I want you to notice in the instance of Daniel how this works out. There are really two major things we should notice about this prayer, a prayer that pleased the Lord. Number one, it was according to promise, the promises of His Word. And secondly, it was according to righteousness, the righteousness revealed in His Word. We'll look at both of those. So first of all, God welcomes, invites, and desires and loves our prayers when they're according to His Word. And if it's according to His Word, it's according to promise and according to righteousness. Now, first of all, according to promise. If you'll look at the first couple of verses, you'll see how this works in accord with Daniel's own life. What was Daniel doing right before he offered this prayer? He was studying the Bible. Now, his Bible book happened to be Jeremiah, which was not a very old book. He didn't study the Bible because it was old and antiquated and interesting. He studied it because he actually believed it was the word of the Lord. You see that in verse 2. He says that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet. And what was it he read in the prophet? He had his scroll out before him. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy. And in what we would call chapter 25, Daniel probably didn't have chapters in that day, but what we would call chapter 25, verses 11 and 12 in Jeremiah, Daniel read that the exile, the punishment that had come upon God's people, was going to end in 70 years. And so he began to pray. Lord, you said it right here in your book. And so he began to pray according to God's promise. And that's the way that the Lord is most pleased with our prayers. Now, we can pray about anything, and we do, don't we? You know, just this past week, you know, our pastors gather on Wednesday morning for prayer, and we take the first part of our time and share what's going on in our personal lives and our ministries, and then we spend the latter part of the time on our knees together in prayer. Well, this very past week, instead of being on our knees, we happened to be standing at the end, but we were holding hands, all of us in a circle, praying for each other, praying for the man on your right. So I was praying for the man on my right, who happened to be Rocky. And Rocky had tickets to the sixth game of the World Series. And Rocky is a really big St. Louis Cardinals fan. But here's how I prayed. Lord, please grant Rocky and those going with him to have a safe journey, bring them back to us safely. Lord, enable those who are your people on both teams to demonstrate your glory and grace in the way that they play. And then I said, now, Lord, we're not going to ask you to let the Cardinals win. Mitchell Moore was on my left. He interrupted my prayer. Dear Lord, I'm not sure about that. Well, now, Mitchell Moore's prayer must have been mighty powerful, because I don't think there's any way the Cardinals could have won that sixth game without that prayer. Something out of heaven enabled them to win. We all know this. So we have our things we pray about, don't we? And we're not quite sure sometimes if it's selfish or whether it's appropriate. But here's what we know for sure. If it's in the Bible, it's very appropriate. And it pleases the Lord. And Daniel learned how to pray from the Bible, because the Bible is the first part of a conversation. The Bible is your father talking to you, and your prayer is your talking back to your father. And I don't think we have a very good relationship with our parents if it's all one way. If we're doing all the talking, or if they're doing all the talking, it's not a very good relationship. But when it's bilateral, we're sharing our hearts with each other, and we stay on theme with what our father tells us, and our prayers are according to what he cares about in his business, in his life, and in the family's life, the Lord is mightily pleased. Daniel prayed according to promise from the Bible in Jeremiah. But now, in looking at the prayer at large, and we won't look at the details, how I wish we had time, but let's just take a major stab at the theme here in the prayer. It's not only according to promise, but it's according to righteousness. Now, what do we mean by this? You find the word righteousness, of course, in the prayer, and later on in the words of Gabriel. But the righteousness of which this prayer speaks is the righteousness that puts good in the right hands and evil in the right hands. And it puts good fully in the Lord's hands and evil fully in our hands. It's a righteous prayer Because Daniel, from the beginning, acknowledges with words like wickedness and transgression and sin and rebellion and treason and not listening and all kinds of words like that, multiple words to express our sin. And one thing he makes clear to the Lord is that he, Daniel, understands that we're not in this mess because of your evil, because of your unfaithfulness, because you're fickle. No, Lord, let me make it perfectly clear. I understand that we're all in this mess because of our sin, our evil, our fickleness, our unfaithfulness. Is that not absolutely clear in this prayer that pleases the Lord? We get it right. Who's righteous? Who's not? And you know, it really helps, doesn't it? Because all of us have our problems and we have times. I'm sure each of us have been in this moment when we just want to say to the Lord, Lord, why are you doing this? And sometimes we even say, Lord, why me? But when we're in our right minds, praying according to the righteousness revealed in the scriptures, you don't hear that language because Daniel makes it perfectly clear. There's only one party who's guilty here and should be ashamed, and that's the people of God who have broken covenant with their father. And at the same time, he says, Lord, you are righteous in all your ways. Especially, he happens to remind the Lord that the Lord warned us about the discipline in the covenant. You can look back in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, in 2 Chronicles. You'll find over and over again, the Lord says, if you disobey me, if you turn your back on me, if you cease to listen to me, I'm going to spit you out of the Holy Land and you'll go into exile. Daniel's saying, Lord, you're righteous. You not only didn't sin, but you warned us and we did it anyway. It's in accord with righteousness. And then, of course, when Daniel makes his plea on behalf of the people of God, notice something very important. Daniel, you remember, who was taken into exile when he was about 12 years of age, could hardly be blamed for the disobedience of the Israelite people that caused him to go in exile. He's hardly even an adult yet. But notice how Daniel says it, Lord, we have sinned. And Daniel takes the church to his heart, and he doesn't blame one brother or one sister. He says, no, we together in this, we have all sinned. And Daniel knew himself well enough, even faithful, bold, courageous, saintly Daniel, knew himself well enough to know that he was just as much a sinner as anybody else. And he pleads on behalf of the church. Now, look how he pleads. In this text, toward the end of that prayer, verses 16 through 19, you don't find Daniel pleading on behalf of ourselves that, you know, you've taken us into exile and we've really gotten a lot better. I think we've learned our lesson. So God, would you please let up on us a little bit right now? No, here's what he says. Lord, not for our sakes, because we don't deserve it. You know, instead of saying, why me, you should say, why not earlier? And Daniel doesn't plead anything on the basis of fairness or what God owes him in the least. He simply says, Lord, for the reputation of your name. Lord, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, you have put your name on your church. And if you see us desolated, you see us minimized, you see us become a byword in society, what happens to your name? And that's the plea that Daniel makes. It's on the grounds of true righteousness, not the false and flimsy, putrid righteousness of a people who know God, but who continue to sin against him. So you see, these prayers delight the Lord. They're according to his word. They're according to his promises. We've searched out his promises, engaged the conversation, and we've made it perfectly clear that it's on the grounds of his righteousness alone. That's the first major observation that every believer ought to make today, and every human being. Now, secondly, when you come to verses 20 through 23, notice this. The Lord loves our prayers, and secondly, he answers our prayers. He not only loves to hear your voice, but he hears your voice, and he responds. And you can't help but notice here in verses 20 and 21 that Daniel makes it clear, while I was still praying, he came and answered my prayer. I didn't even get to the amen. I didn't get to say in Jesus' name. Before I even finished my prayer, Gabriel is there giving me a mighty answer to my prayer. And notice that it is Gabriel. And obviously, this is extremely important. Gabriel was the one who made the annunciation to Mary about the one who would be in her womb, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This mighty Gabriel, heaven sends down. And notice, he flies down, swiftly comes to Daniel. Do you see how eager God is? And Gabriel says to Daniel, "Hey, Daniel, the word has gone out in heaven." Well, what word? Well, the word is, Daniel's studying his Bible. He's latched onto the promise of God, and that promise is now resonating in the courts of heaven and is echoing all around. And then the word goes out, "Gabriel, mighty angel, go give Daniel his answer." And then look what Gabriel says to Daniel in verse 23. He says, "And I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved." Now, folks, I can almost guarantee you that most of you, when you see that, here's what you're thinking. Well, I understand, of course, why anybody would love Daniel. I mean, here's a man who, when he was a teenager, was taken into exile, and he was faithful to the word of God. No matter what the powerful court of Babylon suggested he do, he stuck faithfully with his Savior. And of course God would love Daniel, because for 80 years of his life he was faithful, even to the very end, when at about 80 years of age he was threatened with being devoured by lions, and he said he'd rather go to the lion's den than not to pray to the Lord. What a man! Of course God would love him. But me, I'm kind of like Waldo. Where's Waldo? Lost in the crowd. God doesn't even know who I am. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you of what the New Testament tells us? That when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you renounce your own performance as the foundation of your acceptance with God, and you take the performance of Jesus as your record, you renounce your own efforts to try to atone for yourself and make up for your sins, and you simply receive what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary to wash away your sins. Let me tell you what happens to you. You are then what the Bible calls adopted as a child of God. Not just a prophet, not just a faithful servant. You're a child. You're an heir of God. He's your father. And let me say something to you with all due reverence, that when you become a child of God, the Bible teaches us that God loves you just like he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came upon him like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven which said, "This is my Son, with him I'm well pleased." And most of us in this room have a very hard time believing that God looks at us and says, "This is my daughter, I'm delighted with her. This is my son, I cherish and value him. This is my child, nothing will come between us, and I'm going to give him the entire inheritance of my kingdom." Most of you are having a hard time believing that, but it's exactly true. When you go to the Lord on the basis of his word and you're seeking fellowship with him and you're seeking to delight yourself in him, he delights in you and he answers your prayers, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us he answers your prayer. You go to him on the basis of promise. You say, "Well, what promises do I have?" Well, you have a promise multiple times in the Bible that he hears your prayer. In hearing you, he answers you in a prayer in accordance with his will, just like Daniel was praying according to his word and his will. You have promises in the New Testament that tell you, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." You have a promise in the New Testament that says you've become heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You have a promise in the Scriptures that say that everything in your life is working together for your good, including the worst moments in your life. You have a promise to that in the Bible. And you take that to the Lord, and he hears you. So you pray. And he hears. Now, thirdly, and right on bullseye on the latter part of this text, let's look at verses 24 through 27. And this is what the great scholar J.A. Montgomery said was a dismal swamp for interpreters. And on the bottom of your notes in your bulletin, you'll see an outline of four popular interpretations of Daniel 24 through 27 and what these 77s or 70 weeks are all about. If you want to know which one I prefer, it'd be the bottom one there, the covenantal view. I guess you could expect that for a Presbyterian. But you'll notice that they end on Jesus Christ, except for the first one. They end on Jesus Christ. and what he is going to do for us. And that's ultimately what Gabriel was telling Daniel. Now let's back up to verse 24 because I want us to see what Gabriel was doing. Here's the major point of verses 24 through 27. Not only does God answer our prayers, but he answers them gloriously. He answers our prayers way beyond what we even ask or imagine. And do you not find this true in your life? I find myself on my knees desperate about something, praying to the Lord, and then I look back 3 years later and see how he answered it in a way that was way beyond anything, not only that I'd asked, but that I'd even thought of. And that's what Gabriel is doing. He's saying, Daniel, you're a beloved child of God. Your prayers have been heard. I'm here to give you the answer. And the basic answer is this. You don't have the half of it. You've seen a promise of the Lord that in 70 years the people of God will be restored to Zion. And there they will have their nation back. Yes, indeed, that's glorious enough. But he says to him, Daniel, what you have to realize is this is not just about 70. This is about 7 times 70. I mean, the answer that Gabriel gives Daniel is at least 7 times as good as what Daniel had read in Jeremiah's prophecy. It's infinitely better. And what Gabriel is saying to him, Daniel, the Lord has heard your prayer. He loves you. And I say to you today, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord is hearing your prayers. He loves you. And he's going to answer beyond your imagination. Now, what we can see is in verse 24, Gabriel speaks of the whole 77s. And most scholars suggest that these are periods of time. Some suggest strictly it's 70 times 7 years, so 490 years. And you see in some of the schemes that are given to you there in your handout, some of those are nearly accurate. None of them are perfectly accurate, which ought to suggest to you something very important, that these seasons of time are symbolically representative of something. That God, who has the whole world in his hands, is bringing everything to come to pass in a way that honors and glorifies him and satisfies his people. And he's doing it in a sequence that's completely thought out and decreed from all eternity, and nothing will break it. That's what you ought to get out of those 77s, regardless of which scheme you buy. But look at verse 24 when he speaks about the entire scope of these 77s and see what is going to happen. 6 important things. You can underline them in your Bible unless you're reading a pew Bible. Please don't mark our pew Bibles. 70 weeks, verse 24, are decreed about your people and your holy city. And look what's decreed. Decreed, first of all, to finish the transgression. In other words, Daniel, the people indeed were taken into exile. You're quite right. They are suffering disgrace, moaning and groaning because of their own sin and transgression. And here's what I'm telling you, Daniel. That punishment, that discipline is going to be over. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort ye my people. Your sin is paid for, doubly. And then look secondly, to put an end to sin. This is remarkable. You and I know that our biggest problem in life is the sin in your own heart, much more than anybody else's sin. But then secondarily, everybody else's sin is causing us problems too. So you put my sin together with your sin, we've got a big problem. And here's what Gabriel is saying to Daniel. Daniel, you can't even imagine how glorious God's plan is for you. He's going to erase it. No sin at all. Thirdly, he's going to atone for iniquity. So that, let me tell you something, Daniel. You never have to worry about whether your lousy record, your poor moral performance, your spiritual indifference will ever come back to haunt you. You won't have to worry about it because God is going to provide an atonement, a sacrifice, a substitute for you that removes all the penalty, all the condemnation, and all the shame for anything you've ever done or ever will do. Don't worry about your iniquity. I've got plans for it. I'm going to atone for it. Fourthly, to bring an everlasting righteousness. You won't have to worry about whether your city councilman or somebody in government embezzles $1 million like we read about last week. You won't have to worry about as soon as power is gone, the people will war with each other and take advantage of each other. You won't have to worry about all the injustices, racial and otherwise, in our community. It'll all be gone because the Lord is going to completely establish righteousness. The life that we live will be lived completely in accord with every letter, every iota of his word. Oh, what a day. And fifthly, he says, to seal both vision and prophet. That is, one day, the anointed one, which of course means Messiah, same word. The Mashiach, the Messiah, is going to come, and he'll be the final word. And everything that's been prophesied in the Old Testament, he will summarize in his own being. And every word that he gives will fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament, so that when you put your faith in him, everything promised in the Old Testament devolves upon you. You're the heir. You're the recipient of everything promised by God in the Old Testament, simply because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And lastly, to anoint the most holy place. And scholars debate about what this place is. Is he talking about a new Holy of Holies? Maybe the heavenly Holy of Holies in Hebrews? But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself holy. He sets apart his body as a holy sacrifice to the Lord. And we come into Christ so that we become the sanctuary. Now that's what Gabriel is saying to Daniel. And when you enter into prayer based on the promise of God, based upon a righteous prayer, pleading on the foundation of his righteousness, not our own, you can be assured, beloved, that he does love you. He hears your prayer, has every intention of answering it, and it's already decreed to be answered beyond your imagination. So what difference does it make? Ladies and gentlemen, I know we all care about things. We all hope for some things. But what Gabriel is saying to Daniel is, lift up your eyes. You've got to see the grand, glorious picture that Jesus Christ fulfilled for us as the promised Messiah. You've got to see that even when you care about evangelism, even when you pray for missions, even when you pray for our church budget, which you need to do, even when you pray for this city to be transformed, which you must, those are good prayers, and they have promises attached to them. But Gabriel is saying, Daniel, it's even more than you thought. Pray for the grand vision of God that he's decreed for all the ages, for all the universe, in his anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also we can rest assured that there will be problems as decreed in the rest of that passage, verses 25 through 27. There are going to be desolations and abominations and many difficulties. But the reason the people of God persevere, the reason that nothing moves them to the right or to the left, is because they have their eyes set on Zion, God's holy hill, and his promises to bring justice and righteousness and peace to all of his people one day. So we're never thrown off. And my dear friends, don't let anything throw you off on your prayers, on your hopes and dreams, and on what you seek to enjoy for God's sake. And we pray these prayers because, after all, the whole world is in his hands. He can do with this world whatever he wants to do with it. It's his. He made it. He can take it out of here. He can do what he wants. But let me tell you what he wants. He wants to renew it so that there is a new heavens and a new earth, and we get to experience it the way he intended at creation, and it will never be interrupted by evil again. That's what he wants. The whole world is in his hands. If that's what he wants, that's what he's going to get. And by his grace, what he wants is the chief delight of any human being in his right mind. To enjoy the fellowship of God, the fellowship of one another, in an environment of joy, peace, and righteousness. Dear friends, this is the reason the Apostle Paul says, stand immovable, because you know that your work in the Lord is not in vain. Because, he says, of the resurrection. Because, he says, of the final vision. And this is the reason that God's people are immovable. The people of a sovereign God. Let us pray. Oh Father, you are sovereign over all the worlds, and we are your people who sometimes feel forgotten. But today, Lord, help us to remember that we are known, that you don't stutter and stammer to remember our names, that you have loved us for a very long time and will love us through the very end. Strengthen our faith that we, like Daniel and others in history who have believed you and trusted you, may stand firm, immovable, always abounding in the work of God. of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.